As we transition to the message time, I invite you to open your prayer and action guides and pull out the green sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. Hopefully, you hear some helpful ideas and scriptures in the message. There's a spot to jot those down. And then at the end, I'd love to hear what Jesus is saying to you so that we can pray for you and support you on the journey. As you get those ready, I invite you to join me in prayer. Let's pray. God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, Good Shepherd is partnering with over 850 churches in the Chicagoland area to explore seven big faith questions. Last time I was in the worship center, I broke the ice with some more lighthearted questions that came from my son's joke book. The response was so positive, I thought I'd share a few more. Why do golfers wear two pairs of pants? In case they get a hole in one, of course. Why is basketball such a messy sport? Because the players dribble all over the courts. I know it's bad. Thanks for having fun with me this morning. Well, today we are exploring the big question, is Jesus really God? I grew up in a Christian home and went to church every week. At the mature age of 4, I told my parents, I believe in Jesus and I want to be baptized. I was genuinely sincere. Over the years, however, my belief in Jesus has been challenged. I've encountered a variety of different perspectives about who Jesus is. The Explore God team captured some of these different perspectives on video. Take a look.
I'd like to think Jesus is a great person. It's a silly story.
Jesus was the shepherd who basically was the leader of the pack and told people what to do.
He would probably be the guy that I walked by and thought he was a homeless bum and ignored him, honestly. I'm sure that he would be saying something really profound, and I'm afraid I might be ignoring it.
I don't necessarily believe that any one person is God. I don't think that Jesus may have been God. However, I do believe that we all have divinity within us.
I'm just trying to do the best I can down here. I believe that the teachings of Jesus, they ring true to me. It makes sense to live that way, to love people instead of hate people, to look out for your fellow man instead of always trying to beat them down.
Wasn't white, so I don't think that you could say that he's just here for white middle class people.
If he really existed, all for it. Too bad that there is no other people like him nowadays.
Jesus, I believe, was a liberal, and I think looking at where we're going, I think he'd be happy to see that people are becoming more and more accepting.
Sure, I believe that Jesus was a historical person, but I don't believe the other things that have accrued around the story of his life.
He's like the pinnacle of love.
It's idolization, basically. The idea that there's a human being that can be viewed as a god is a tough proposition for me to accept.
Jesus, he loves people and he wants people in his family, and he's not someone that pushes people outside. He's always inviting people in.
Se Jesus ay anaknang Diyos na namatay para sa atin, para tubusin tayo sa mga kasalanan at para makarating tayo sa langit.
I think I grow more curious about that every day, and how I can be a better person, maybe by following his teachings, and maybe it will be a fit for me, and maybe it won't, but you know, well, I have a lifetime to figure that out.
There have always been a variety of perspectives about Jesus, even while he was on earth. With all these different perspectives, it can be hard to know what to believe. Yet billions of people over the past two centuries have reached the conclusion that there is something very special about Jesus, that he is no ordinary man. Today, we'll explore how they reached that conclusion. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 26. And this scripture points out some different perspectives about Jesus, as well as some compelling evidence that Jesus really is God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" The setting of this story is significant. Caesarea Philippi was originally named Panaeus after the Greek mythological god Pan. Described like a fawn, the Greeks knew Pan as the god of shepherds and goats. He was associated with music, battles, sexuality. They had a grotto or a cave dedicated to Pan in the city. When Rome came and took over the area, the emperor, Caesar Augustus, gave it to Herod the Great in 20 BC. Herod promptly built a temple for Augustus, who is considered a divine figure to the Romans. Later, Herod gave the city to his son Philip, the tetrarch. Philip renamed the city Caesarea in honor of Caesar and added his name in to make it Caesarea Philippi. In addition to the grotto for Pan, the temple for Caesar, Philip had a palace for himself in the city. So Jesus and his followers are in this city that is filled with different images and symbols and beliefs about God. It's here that Jesus asks his followers two very important questions. First, Jesus asks, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" By calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus was making a bold claim about his identity. We might hear that title and think, oh, it's just referring to a human being. But the title Son of Man was used in the Old Testament book of Daniel to refer to a heavenly divine being who had the authority, honor, power to rule over everyone for all time. By calling himself the Son of Man, it was almost as if Jesus was claiming, "I am the one true God over all other so-called rulers or gods, whether they be Greek or Rome or whatever." And Jesus made many other bold claims about his identity. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, Jesus claimed he had the ability both to forgive sins and to heal bodies, something only God could do. In John 3:16, Jesus identified himself as God's unique, only begotten Son. In John chapter 10, verse 30 to 33, Jesus called God Father, and he said he and the Father were one. Jesus claimed to be God. That's what got him in trouble. The religious leaders of his day felt Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, that he deserved death. And Jesus recognized there were a variety of perspectives floating around about who he was. So he asked his followers, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied with some common theories of the day. Mark 16, verse 14. Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Some people believed that Jesus was just a great prophet or a moral teacher. Maybe even one of the greats of old returned. Last week, Don alluded to a quote from C.S. Lewis that really relates here. Lewis wrote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." Jesus turned the question back on his followers, and he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" This is the big question that we have to answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? One of his followers gave an answer in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The term Messiah is a Hebrew word which means God's anointed or chosen one. God had promised the Hebrew people that he would send a Messiah to deliver them. Peter believed that God had sent his Son to deliver them, and the Messiah was Jesus. Little trivia, the Greek translation of Messiah is Christ, which is why Jesus is referred to as Jesus Christ. Christ wasn't his last name. It meant he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven, and whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven." Jesus affirmed Peter's answer. He said, "Yes, I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Peter didn't come up with this all on his own. Jesus said that God had revealed it to him. I find this incredibly significant for our journey. We're tackling some big questions that are hard to understand sometimes. And we can't fully understand everything there is to understand about Jesus on our own. We need God's help. We need God to reveal it to us. And what's really cool is that when we discover the truth about Jesus' identity, he then helps us discover the truth about our identity. Right after Peter's faith declaration, Jesus makes a declaration about Peter. He says, "Your name's Peter. It means rock. And you're going to help build my church and open wide the doors of my kingdom to all people." I can only imagine how significant that moment was for Peter. Up until that point, I think Peter thought of himself as a no-good failure. He was a fisherman by trade, but not a good one. Every time Jesus appears to Peter while he's fishing, Peter has caught nothing. Peter had a tendency to speak before thinking, to act without regard for the consequences. And it didn't always work out very good for Peter. But God had made Peter good. And God had a good plan and purpose for Peter's life. Peter was going to be the rock of Jesus' church. He was going to help open wide the doors of God's kingdom to all people. We often credit the spread of the good news to all people to the Apostle Paul. But it started with Peter. He was the first one to share the good news with the Jewish people in Acts chapter 2. First one to share it with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. First one to share it with the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10. Once we discover the truth about Jesus' identity, he helps us discover the truth about our identity. I want you to hear this crystal clear. God made you good. God has a good plan and purpose for your life. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And just as we discover the purpose of a toy by looking at what the Creator said, we can only discover the purpose of our life by looking to the God who made us and who saves us. Well, the story in Matthew 16 takes a strange turn after this beautiful moment. Verse 20, then Jesus sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. What? I mean, they just got it right. Shouldn't they go tell everybody? As we keep reading, we learn they didn't fully understand the kind of God Jesus was. Verse 21, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside, here we go, Peter, and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. I think the reason the disciples had such a hard time understanding the kind of God Jesus was is because he was so radically different from any other notion of God that people had. I mean, think about the Roman emperors. They were often corrupt. They'd forcefully take what they wanted from others. Or the Greek god Pan. In mythology, he was described as being violent, immoral, manipulative, abusive. We get the word panic from his name Pan because his shout was thought to be so terrifying. These are the notions that people had of God. Peter and many others thought the Messiah would be a political leader who would forcefully drive out the Romans from their land. And then here Jesus comes saying he's a God who will suffer and die for others. Unheard of. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 describes the radical nature of God and what Jesus really came to deliver us from. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being he could die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Unlike the god Pan, Jesus was a good shepherd who loved us enough to lay down his life for us. And Jesus wanted to deliver us from two things: the punishment of our sin and the fear of death. In order to do that, he had to be both human and divine. He had to be human in order to represent our case before God. But he had to be divine in order to live the perfect life we could never live and pay the penalty for our wrongs that we could never pay. He had to be human in order to die. But he had to be divine in order to defeat death. He had to be human in order to understand our struggles. Yet he had to be divine in order to help us overcome them. Jesus was willing to do all of that for you. Now, if it's even remotely possible that a God like that exists, wouldn't that God be worth exploring? Remarkably, it was through Jesus' death and resurrection that he gave us some of the most compelling evidence he really is God. Jesus' crucifixion fulfilled ancient prophecies about the Messiah. I'll just give you two. Isaiah 53 tells us that the Messiah would die for our sins and take the punishment that we deserve. Psalm 22 predicts with spooky accuracy the details of Jesus' crucifixion centuries before Rome even invented the practice of crucifixion. And the acronym FEAT, F-E-A-T, helps us remember four other compelling pieces of evidence. F stands for fatal crucifixion. Jesus' death on the cross is well documented by historical sources outside the Bible. We have non-Christian records from a Roman historian named Tacitus, a Jewish historian named Josephus, a Greek satirist named Lucian, and a collection of Jewish writings called the Babylonian Talmud that all mention Jesus' crucifixion. The best medical minds, including the Journal of the American Medical Association, have demonstrated how the trauma Jesus experienced during his trial and crucifixion would have been fatal. Jesus died. The E in feet stands for empty tomb. Jesus' body was placed in the private tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The fact that Joseph was part of the Jewish court that condemned Jesus makes it unlikely that the Christians made up that detail. The story of Jesus' resurrection would have never survived an identifiable tomb with the corpse of Jesus in it. And all his opponents would have had to do is go to the tomb and say, he's not alive. He's right there. But they couldn't do that because the tomb was empty. Nobody argued that. The best they could do was spin stories about why it was empty. Maybe the disciples stole his body. The A in feet stands for appearances of Jesus. The Christian movement wasn't born from people who wanted to pass on the teachings of Jesus. It was born from people who said, we have seen Jesus risen with our own eyes, and we have to tell you about it. Jesus first appeared to women. Had the story been fabricated, this would have been a very weird detail. Not only were women low in the social strata in that ancient world, their testimony was not considered legally valid in a court of law. Had Christians wanted to develop a viable story in the ancient world, they would not have made women the first witnesses, unless that's actually what happened. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul explained that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people over a 40-day period. In that same chapter, he recites a statement of belief about Jesus that dates back to within months of the resurrection. And then the T in feet is probably the most compelling piece of evidence for me. That's the transformation of his followers. Before the crucifixion, every single one of Jesus' followers either abandoned him, betrayed him, or denied him. After the crucifixion, they hid behind locked doors out of fear. And then something happened. Something that transformed these fearful followers into fearless ambassadors for Jesus. Every single one of them was willing to risk their lives to tell people the good news of Jesus' resurrection, about the free gifts of forgiveness, eternal life, the Holy Spirit that Jesus offers everyone who believes in him. In the end, every single one of them were killed for that proclamation. Do you think they would be willing to die for something they knew was a lie? No way. One of Jesus' followers put it this way, 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus continues to transform lives today. On Friday, March 1st, a man named Hisham Shahab is coming to Good Shepherd to share his testimony. Hisham tells the story of how Jesus transformed his life from violent, angry Muslim extremist to a loving, forgiving follower of Jesus. Hisham is so convinced that Jesus is God, he's been willing to boldly risk his life to share the good news about Jesus around the world. The stories from these faithful men and women give us a good example of what Jesus is looking for from his followers. He continues in verse 24, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" Jesus is looking for followers who will lay down our life for him like he laid down his life for us. He asks us to lay aside anything that would hinder us from following him wholeheartedly. And he asks that we offer him the very best of our lives, the best of our love, our time, our schedules, our agenda, our money, our resources, our words, our thoughts, our abilities, our relationships, our gratitude. It's kind of like the story of the man and the water pump. There was a man who was lost in the desert, dying of thirst, until he stumbled upon a water pump with a small jar of water and a note. The note said, "Pour out all the water in your jar to prime the water pump. Then you'll have all the water you would need." Well, he had a choice to make. He didn't know if that would work. He could either hold on to what he had, drink the water. That might satisfy him temporarily, but would probably leave him empty, maybe even dead in the long run. Or he could risk letting go of what he had for the promise of something better. The man decided to pour out his water jar. At first, it did nothing. But then the pump began to produce so much water, he was able to drink as much as he could, take a bath, fill up other containers with water. The proposition is the same with Jesus. The thought of laying down our life for Jesus, it seems scary, doesn't it? But we can trust Jesus. He's God. He laid down his life for us and rose again. And Jesus says, "If you will just place your life in my hands, I will give you more meaning, purpose, and satisfaction than you know what to do with." But the only way we'll ever find out is to take that leap of faith. So I bring the question back to you. Who do you say Jesus is? As C.S. Lewis remarked, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. We've looked at some pretty compelling evidence today that Jesus really is God. The prophecies he fulfilled, the feat he accomplished, fatal crucifixion, empty tomb, appearances, transformation. Ultimately, though, this is a conclusion we can't reach on our own. We need God's help and God's revelation. As we take steps of faith towards Jesus, he invites us to lay down our life for him. And so think about your life. Are you holding back your life from Jesus? Or maybe are you holding back pieces of your life? How might you more fully place your life in his hands so that he can give his true life to you? At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I invite you to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and the message for today. If you put your name and your email, I promise I'll pray for you and write to you. Fill out your response, and then you can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. You could even use the code at the top and fill it out from your phone. I'll give you a few moments with God, and then I'll close us in prayer. Gracious God, you recognize that there's a lot of different perspectives about Jesus. Thank you for giving us compelling evidence that Jesus really is God. And I pray that if there's anybody here today who's never before placed their faith in Jesus, never before placed their life in his hands, God, I pray that they would make today their day to do that, to receive your free gifts of forgiveness, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, to begin experiencing the true life that you offer. God, be with each of us as we more fully surrender all the pieces of our life to you so that we can discover the identity you have for us and be part of sharing the good news with other people.